We're going to continue our thoughts from last week, been bringing some lessons that I would call foundational lessons as we started off a few weeks ago with talking about how important it is to build on the foundation of Christ. I want to make a note. That is supposed to be Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. So go ahead and turn over to Acts chapter 5, 1 through 4. I don't normally point out my mistakes, but this afternoon we're going to talk about textual variants. And you'll know that I goofed. And that's exactly what happens sometimes when you're copying from one thing to the other. Because if you were to look at my notes say in two places, Acts chapter 5, verse 1 through 4. But when I put it on my PowerPoint, I put Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. So that was an oversight on my part. And so we're going to talk a lot about that this afternoon. Now this morning, we're going to talk about part number two, if you would, to what an individual can do does not mean the church can do it. And I'm going to look at my notes probably quite a bit because I've given an awful lot of thought about how to say things and how to carefully say things. And I don't want to lose anybody as I go through this. But last week we looked at scriptures which clearly make a distinction between the individual Christian and the church. The church is the collective body of Christians. The universal church would be the collective of all. But the local church is the collective body of Christians locally that have assembled together like we have this morning. We have assembled together. We are the church as we have assembled together. And so we noted a couple of passages, and I put them up there, and we went through a lot of different examples to establish the fact that an individual Christian is not the church, that the Bible makes a distinction between the church and the individual. And so when we turn over to, well, looky there, I got it wrong right there too. In Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 4, which is our text, but a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession, and he kept back part of the proceeds, his wife also being aware of it, and brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourselves? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not your own in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God. So I'm glad that you're here. Welcome to our visitors. I hope that you'll take out your Bibles and follow along as we consider something that is very important. In this text, if it were correct there on the screen, verse 2, Ananias sold a piece of property, he and his wife, and brought a portion of the sell, and they laid it down at the apostles' feet. Verse 4 tells us that the land was under his control. It was his. And the price he got for the land was under his control. That's Peter's point there in verse 4. But when he laid it down at the apostles' feet, as it says there in verse 2, a portion that he laid down, we realize that the text is emphasizing the fact that he had lied about what he brought. But just notice that the text is also indicating that while it was Ananias's land, it was his, when he sold it, that price that he sold it for was his own. But when he laid it down at the apostles' feet, the money changed ownership and control. It now left his hands and it went into the hands of the apostles at the church there in Jerusalem, and it would become a part of the church's work. A distinction is made between Ananias the individual and the church. So based on this passage, it would not be right for us to say that whatever belongs to the individual also belongs to the church. And I don't think there's anybody here that doesn't understand that truth. Because I believe most of us understand that their house does not belong to the church. And that their car does not belong to the church. And any land that you may own does not belong to the church. and any furniture in your house, and on and on and on, does not belong to the church. We can understand that. And yet, I remember being told by a member at a congregation that he was told by a couple of the elders that he would host a group meeting in his house. And he said, "I'll think about it." And one of the elders about fell over because he could not understand that the house was not under the eldership's control. The husband is the head of his home. The husband, the father, is to rule over his household. Children to honor their father and mother, Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. You see, a home, a man's home, is not ruled by the church. It's ruled by the King, Jesus the Christ. So if we can see that whatever belongs to an individual Christian doesn't belong to the church, why is it that many cannot see today that whatever an individual can do does not mean the church can do it? If we can see, as we spent all that time last week, that the individual is distinguished from the church, the individual Christian is made, there's a distinction made. If there's a distinction made between what was Ananias's and what was then given to the church, why is it that people cannot understand that whatever belongs or whatever work an individual Christian can do does not mean that the church can do it also? And so we're going to establish the fact that what you have to do is you have to seek out scriptures that address the work of the local church and follow them. And you have to seek out scriptures that address the work of the individual Christian and do them. There are things that obviously would intertwine, but you have to find scriptures that give authorization for the church to do a work, and you have to find scriptures that give authorization for an individual to do the work. Let's go back to James chapter 1 and verse 27. This is a passage we spent some time on last week. This is the slide. I made some changes just to take the big no off of it, but kind of put the slide up the way it ended up. And I would say also that part one is on our website, if you want to go back and listen to that. And I've never done this, but I did put the PowerPoint there. And I'll probably do the same thing, so you can flip through the different slides. But in James chapter 1, it is pure religion and undefiled before man is this, that he visits the widows, the orphans and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. An individual Christian is in context. James is not writing to the church. We talked about that last week, James chapter 1 and verse 1. And so if you visit a widow or an orphan in their affliction or keep yourself unspotted from the world, does that mean the church has done the same? And we established last week that no, it doesn't mean that the church has done that work. That was the individual. And in the context, we're dealing with an individual. Now, the issue that divided the local church over the country in the 50s occurred because of at least one failure, and that failure was the failure to make the distinction between the work of an individual Christian and the work of the local church. The flawed reasoning goes something like this. Since individual Christians make up the church, what is the difference between Christians supporting orphan homes individually and supporting them collectively? Well, if you cannot understand that the Bible makes a distinction between the work of the individual Christian, and then you seek out passages that talk about the work that the local church was doing, then you're going to come up with something like this and misunderstand that you have to find authority for the church to act. But some say, well, since the individual Christian makes up the church, well, what is the difference between the Christian supporting an orphan's home and the supporting of them collectively? Well, the answer back in James chapter 1 and verse 27, the instruction was given to the individual Christian to visit the widows and orphans in their affliction. And so you can't turn to James chapter 1 and verse 27 and say, here we have a passage that authorizes the church to do that, because the church is not under consideration. And we have to understand that we have to find our authority for the church to act. Now, another way is, and I put up the collective action, and well, let me get to that point here in just a minute. Another way that some reason is like this: the church can do what the individual Christian can do. And the flawed reasoning goes something like, there we go, this is what I'm looking for. Since the church is composed of individual Christians, the church can do what the individuals can do. Now, what I have up here is the flawed reasoning here has allowed congregations to, in error, support colleges, orphans' homes, nursing homes, hospitals, summer camps, preschools, disaster relief operations. And this is all independent of the whole discussion about institutions and having something else created. This is just the problems that happen, that if we have this idea, well, since the church is composed of individual Christians, the church can do what the individual can do. Well, we need to recognize that the collective action, the work of the Lord's church, is under divine direction. Collective action takes place in the local church when individual members of that group act jointly. That goes back to Ananias gave his money to the apostles and it became and changed ownership. It became the work of the church when they took that money and they helped the needy saints as they were doing in the context. Now, the collective action, the work of the local church, is under divine direction. I can't stress that enough. That goes back to you have to find a passage where deity, God, gives you the authority to act, to jointly act, we would say, the work of the church. So let's dig a little deeper into this, why the church is not authorized to do the same work as an individual. Well, last week, as we talked about the Bible, well, point number one would be because the Bible makes a distinction between the local church and the individual. And we talked about that a lot last week, so I'm not going to preach that again. But I will throw up again this slide about the ecclesia, a gathering, a congregation, a company of called out believers or Christians, disciples of Christ, who have assembled for religious purposes. Individual Christians have assembled together to function collectively, the church. And so if we can understand that, then we've made that point about how the Bible makes a distinction between the individual Christian and the church. Now, the Bible makes a distinction between the work of the individual and the work of the church. And so we'll spend just a little bit of time. James 1:27, we've spent a lot of time on. But let's look at Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are of the household of faith. Do good to all. The King James says, do good to all men. Well, this scripture is used to justify a congregation helping those who are unbelievers. But you'll notice that if your translation has the word men or you have a footnote, and this is some of the things we'll talk about, Lord willing, this afternoon, and it says men is omitted, or it's in italics where it's been added into the text. the passage basically reads, do good to all. Well, we have to look, just like in James chapter 1, verse 27, and this is a whole thing under debate. We could pull off and talk about this passage. I'm going to bring up another one. There's a lot that's been debated over the years, but this is one of the passages that says the work of the church takes this passage and says that the church can do good to all, even the unbelievers. That's how we can have a Church of Christ disaster relief institution to carry out helping those that have suffered some type of loss. Because the scripture says do good to all. The problem is we can't turn to this verse because in the context, and I'm sorry that my slide's not showing up the way it did at home, but it's in verse 1, he says of chapter 6, amen. Verse 3, if anyone. Verse 4, but let each one. Verse 6, let him. Verse 8, he who sows. Verse 9 and 10, us, we. And my point here is, and again, there's a lot that could be looked in depth, but the us and the we, doesn't, you're not changing midstream in the whole context. To all of a sudden, us and we, he switched to, now he's talking about what the church can do. So in verse 9 and 10, when he says, let us not grow weary in well-doing, that would be like I'm standing here and I'm looking at all of you saying, let us not be weary in well-doing. Well, that would be talking to you as an individual. Don't you grow weary as an individual. And in verse 10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially those of the household of faith. He doesn't change midstream. And as I said, more can be said on all of that, but I just bring this out to say this is individual work that he's talking about in the context, as I show over here, that he's been talking about to the individual Christian. So we wouldn't turn to that passage to say, see, here the church can act and somehow not see the difference in the passage between the individual and the church. And the church isn't under discussion. But let's turn over here and the work of the church. Brother Gary mentioned a few things around the table, but we're not going to really talk about edification. I've got some passages here. We won't really focus on that. We're talking about our worship, the things that we do to accomplish the will of God, to build one another up. It's through maybe the Bible class material that we're using, the Harkrider books that Chad mentioned that we've been using, and things of that nature to carry out our work, to build each other up. But then we will mention evangelism. And the point here is that when we think about the collective action of the church, if you turn over to Philippians chapter 4, you're going to see in the context where the church did send money or assistance to the Apostle Paul. In Philippians chapter 4, in verse 15, he says, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. There's our word church. Collectively, out of the treasury, they had sent their support directly to the Apostle Paul. For even in Thessalonica, you did send aid once and again for my necessity. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. So there's an example of the work that the church did. And Brother Gary around the table said probably the number one thing is the supporting of the preacher of a preaching of the gospel that you do out of the collective treasury to do the work that God has given. So here's a passage that says, here is the church giving to the evangelist, the Apostle Paul, and supporting his work. So we can turn to a passage and say, well, here's a work of the church. But this one right here under benevolence is a work of the church. And we want to notice the authorized work. Now to do that, we're going to put up our familiar chart. And this familiar chart are the passages where the Lord's treasury is used in regard to benevolent work. And the thing that jumps out, and as I've highlighted in all of these examples, it is Christians. It is the church out of the treasury, the Lord's treasury, helping other Christians. It never goes outside of that realm or that work to where the Lord's treasury has been used to help the unbeliever, the ungodly. As Brother Gary again pointed around the table, somebody that's an enemy. You mentioned if you haven't obeyed the gospel call, we don't think about the fact that that makes me an enemy against God. Well, the Lord's treasury isn't used to support the enemies, if you look at it that way. So again, that's and a lot of people say, oh, it's heartless. We're looking for divine directive. And in all of these passages, when there was a benevolent action of the Lord's church, it was all that believed, them that believed, disciples, the brethren, the saints, a widow indeed. And we looked at this last week when we saw the Bible makes a distinction between the individual Christian is supposed to help their widow, that the church may help a widow indeed, and it gives all of the things that would tell us who a widow, a real widow is, as the text lays it out. So there's the divine directive. And so in these examples, that's what we find, and that's where we have to find our authority. And so we come back to our chart. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and in verse 13, this passage is used as well to say, well, the church can help those that are outside of the church, those that aren't saints. And so verse 13 says, while through the proof of this ministry they glorify God for the obedience of your confession to the gospel and for your liberal sharing with them and all men. Now again, you'll notice that this is some turn to this passage and they say this is how the church from the treasury can help non-saints. And if you'll notice, the word men is italicized, meaning it's been added. So if we take that away and we just read it the way it is written, it says liberal sharing with them and all. So the question would be, well, who are the all? Anyone? A Christian? A non-Christian? Well, how do you determine that? Because, again, before we act as the local church in a benevolent act, we have to have the authority to do so. And a careful study of the context. And I know this because I just, not last week, but the week before, I covered 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at a preacher study, and I covered this whole chapter. And I started back in chapter 8, which Lonel Plyler had covered the month before, and I kind of pointed some highlighted things leading up to chapter 9. So when you get into chapter 9 and you study this carefully, you're going to find that the context bears out that unbelievers haven't been a part of the teaching at all. And it doesn't do so out of the blue and throw it in right here. He doesn't just then say, and by the way, just help any and everybody. The text doesn't do that. And it's wrong to reason. If an individual can help an unbeliever, now listen, we're coming back to our thought. If an individual, it's wrong to reason, if an individual can help an unbeliever, the church can too. Since the church is not the individual and the individual is not the church, we do not find authorization for the church from the treasury to supply assistance to unbelievers. You can't find it. It's not there. Well, I want to talk to you about some false reasoning, and we're going to do like we did. I'm going to say, well, where does this belong? So follow along with me. This comes from Leslie Dieselkamp, by the way. Passed away. Some of you may know some of the Dieselkamps. But he says, all right, he says, and just think about right behind us. Think about one of the houses back there. He says, well, suppose a residence burns down next door to the meeting house next Sunday morning. And as they leave, the Christians go by and give something to the people who lost their home. So there it is. Suppose a residence burns down next door to the meeting house next Sunday, and as you leave, Christians go by and give something to the people who lost their home. Where would you put that? Would you put that as a work to the individual, as a work of the church? It matters. We all walk out and we say, oh my, the house across the street burned down. And we go over and start helping, give some financial assistance out of our pockets. Where would you put that? Well, I would put that in the work of the individual. Now, why? Why would I do that? In other words, it's like, well, that would be the right answer, but why would you put it there? That's what I want you to understand. Well, each individual made a decision to give or not to give. Because somebody might have said, I don't have anything to give. And I'm not able to give. And so they don't give. But let's say everybody did give. Well, Brother Dieselkamp goes on and he says this. He says, well, there is a sense in which it may be said that the church helped these people, but it was not collective action. That's the key. And I'm going to talk more about this idea in some sense. We would say the church helped them. I think that's somebody outside looking in. But if the treasurer, and that's Craig, gives those people whose house burned the day's collection, that is collective action. And in another sense, it is said that the church helped. Now we helped collectively through the church treasury. Now, what's the difference? What's the difference? One is authorized, the individual action. The other is not, the collective action. Because the church can't, from the treasury, because we can't find a single passage, take from the Lord's treasury and help the neighbor whose house burned down, who's an unbeliever. Now, I have to pause. Does everybody understand that? And if you don't, then we'll keep moving with some other examples, but this is what has divided the Lord's church. We have to carefully understand the difference. The church didn't help the family whose house burnt down. Each individual Christian did. And you have to be careful to help people make that distinction. Now, I'll explain more of that in just a moment. Well, Lisa and I have invited everyone over to our house for a potluck this afternoon. Now, don't start thinking about the potluck. Stay with me. Where would you put that? Would you put that as a work of the church, or would you put that as the work of the individual Christian? But there are those that would say, but all the members showed up at your home, so isn't it splitting hairs to say it's not the church that is assembled in your home? Isn't that just splitting hairs? No, you have to understand something. It is a work of our home. It is not the collective work of the church. It goes back to what we stressed so much last week. There is a difference between the individual and the church. And if that is not known and not established, I told you last week, it leads to problems. And this is one of them. And you might say, really? Well, again, let me give you another example. So when I moved to Richmond, they were trying to have Bible studies again. And at one time, before the congregation had had trouble, they had quite a bit of number, and they were having what they called groups, where they had a group meeting over in this house and a group meeting in that house. And I could talk about, is that wise or not unwise? That's not the lesson. But they said, we should try to get together and have a Bible study. Well, we only had one group. And the church had bought the books. When I got there, they had already bought the books that were going to be studied in this Bible study. And when I got there, what had happened was there was quite a perception that one of the reasons the church had gone through rather a difficult time was one group was having a lot to eat and a lot of fun, while the other was more like having a Bible study. And so I want you to listen to what I'm telling you. We didn't have elders, so I'm sitting in business meetings. And there's all this discussion about, well, I think there's too much food. We should maybe just have some coffee and cake. And I said, time out. Time out. And they all look at you like you don't. I said, you come into my home because I let you come into my home. That's my home. If we have food in my home, or we don't have food in my home, that is my home. Why in the world are we talking about what I'm going to allow in my home? You are only coming into my home because I'm allowing you to come in my home. This church has no directive over my home. This local body does not control my home. And if we can't see the difference between the individual and the church, we won't see the difference between the work of a home and the work of the church. Does everybody see that? Can you imagine having to, and these are members of the church, and you think, well, no wonder you have problems. Just go back to the example. We're going to have the church meet in your home. And the preacher said, and he ended up preaching at the time. He wasn't. He said, I'll think about it. And they thought, you're going to defy the elders? And he's like, that's my home. And you're not going to tell me what I will and will not do in my home. Because that's the work of my home. That's not the work of this church. Do you see the difference? So, when we come to this question, and then somebody says, well, aren't you splitting hairs? But all the members showed up at your house, so isn't that the church? Well, how would you answer that? Let me tell you. Well, here's what you could say. Well, what is authorized for the individual is not authorized here for the church. I can have food in my home. In fact, that's where Paul put it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 22 and in verse 34. Here's another answer. The church is the assembly of the saints to carry out the work God has given for the church to do. And the church is the gathering and the assembly which dismisses. It has to. We gathered. We assembled. The assembly dismisses. And that was my whole point last week. You're not the church when you leave. You're in. And for clarification, you're a member of this church, but you are not the church, because the church is the collective joint activity. And we have to understand that. I would say this too. You might answer, well, you're not to forsake the assembly in Acts chapter 10 and verse 25. But guess what? Members have a personal choice whether to come to my house or not to come to my house today. And you won't be doing wrong if you choose to or you choose not to. Because the church hasn't assembled in my home. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 9. verse 19 rather. The churches of Asia greet you. 1 Corinthians 16 verse 19. The churches of Asia greet you. Aquila and Priscilla greet you heartily in the Lord with the church that is in their house. The church assembled in Aquila and Priscilla's house. When they assembled, what did they assemble? Well, they met for the purpose of carrying out their work. Does that mean everybody lived in Priscilla and Aquila's house? Did they ever leave? Well, I think you can conclude that when the church dismissed their assembly, guess what? And I've worshiped in where the work in Ida, it started in my in-law's basement. But when we dismissed, we were members that were now roaming around my mother-in-law and father-in-law's house. We weren't the church, but everybody was there. Does everybody see that? There has to be a difference between the individual and the church. Well, when they dismissed, they became members in the home of Aquila and Priscilla. Now, watch this false reasoning. Well, the church pays for Stacy's salary. So isn't the church technically providing the home? Do you remember where we started? Well, guess what? When the church pays me my salary, it's mine. It's under my control. And now, it's not under the church's control. And I don't think anybody here would start saying, well, Stacy, you need to put your money towards this charity, or you should be doing this, or maybe you shouldn't be doing that, or maybe you should spend it this way and not spend it that way, right? You wouldn't expect your boss to do that, where they say, well, we paid you, but that's our money. Well, you understand that. The ownership changes just like it changed. And so you can't say that, well, Stacy's home belongs to the church because we pay him the salary. Therefore, isn't the church technically hosting the potluck? You see, you can see the fallacy in that reason, in that reasoning. So that's something else to point out. Now, unauthorized actions of the church occur when these truths are not understood. Support of a Bible college, church-owned preschool. Education is the work of the home. Ephesians 6 and verse 4. Proverbs 22 and verse 6. Train up a child in the way he should go. That's the work of the home. That's an individual thing. That's not the work of the church. But if we don't make that distinction, then the church gets involved in all kinds of things, educational things, recreational things. And we have to be careful. And finally, support of a summer camp. There's a lot of churches of Christ that own the property, take money from the churches, and run a camp. Can they do that? Well, the individual Christian can do that. Why can't the church do that? Well, hopefully by now you would say, well, wait a minute, we can't assume that. We have to find divine directive that gives the church the authority to do that. And what you're going to find is recreation is a work of the home. There's not a single scripture that would teach where the local church was involved in social, political, in recreational, educational. It wasn't involved in the betterment of my child through taking him on a canoe trip or something of that nature. That's a work of the home. Fun and recreation stem from the home. And so let me say that. I told you I'd come back around to this, and we're almost through. So when I speak to someone, as you know, for years, 25 years or better now, I have been part of a summer camp. Now, if it's somebody I understand that is an unbeliever, if I say, yeah, I'm working a summer camp, and you get into a little bit of discussion, I always make sure I say, but it's not supported by the churches. Now, if somebody else is, and you say, well, Christians are there, but the church isn't supporting it. It's a work of the home. I sent my children. I do that to help your children. The church isn't sending me. Right? So I make sure I make the point. If it's a Christian and I don't think they understand that point, I'll do the same thing. But some of you, I hope, already know that, no, the church isn't supporting that work. It's paid through the camp tuition of each mom and dad deciding to send their camp kids to camp. And maybe because it's a nonprofit, somebody might give a donation to help make the camp go forward. And that someone just might be a Christian if they choose to do that. It might be a business decides that they're going to donate something. The same is true about Florida College, where my kids and where I have gone to school. There's a lot of Bible colleges that are supported by churches of Christ. So depending on whom I'm talking to, I'll say it's not supported by the churches. All of these examples are a work of the home and not the church. You see, these points I think will suffice this morning to establish that what an individual Christian can do does not mean the church can do it too. You may have more questions, and I would be happy to, if I've been unclear on something, but and there's a lot more that can be said. There's a lot of, you know, you can go read written debates on this type of question, but one of the failures, as I stated, it's not the only one, but a big one is you have to understand the difference between the individual Christian and the church. Well, you're getting familiar with this too. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I think Brother Gary should have had him preach this morning, because he had some thoughts there about the importance of obeying the gospel. And if you're not a Christian, that makes you an enemy with God. You're of the world. You're an unbeliever. It's not, I'm the child of a Christian, therefore I'm okay. No, when you're not a Christian, you're an unbeliever. You're of the world. And that puts you in a world of hurt should the Lord come or should you die. And so you need to be ready. So we want to extend an invitation that if you would come believing that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, be willing to confess your belief in Him, turning from your sins, and be baptized to wash your sins away. We want to help you do that. If you're a child of God and things are amiss in your life, if we can help you also, Brother Steve has selected this song, and let's all stand and we invite you to come.